up and preaching against a political leader. Now, go into the book of Exodus just real quickly. In the New Testament, you have Genesis, Exodus. So I want to just kind of begin by giving you the scriptural precedents for preaching against political leaders. But let me just talk about the character of leadership. And this week, we've kind of been talking a lot about that, and we've learned a lot about the fact that leaders, spiritual leaders, need to have integrity and character. But you know, the Bible teaches that all leaders need to have character and integrity. Unquote, Americans and their philosophy is that the political leaders that we elect, they don't have to have character or integrity. They could be corrupt, and we can still support them as long as, you know, they're not as bad as the other guy. But this is not a teaching that is found in Scripture. The Bible says that when you get behind someone, you need to make sure that they are morally someone that you can get behind. And we can prove this from different places, but let me give you one example. Exodus 18, if you remember the story in Exodus 18, we have Moses, who his father-in-law Jethro is actually giving him some advice because Moses has just taken on too much upon himself. And he's telling him, hey, you need to ordain some leaders. And I want you to understand that the leadership here is a political leadership. It's men to help him run the congregation, run the government, run the people. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here in verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt teach them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Notice what he says. He says, look, these are political people, political leaders. They're going to help you run the nation. But he says, here's who you should look for. Such as, he says, look for these able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over, notice, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And I want you to notice that God said, look, when you set up men in leadership, not just as a spiritual leader, not just, these men were not going to be priests. They were not going to be Levites working in the temple. They were going to be men that were going to help run the organization of the country. And God said, make sure you choose men that fear God, that men of truth, hating covetousness. He said, it matters that they have integrity. It matters who they are. Keep your place there in Exodus. We're going to come back to that. But let me just give you one more verse, just kind of by way of introduction. Go to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So you say, well, why would you preach this sermon? Well, number one, it's the men that are the spiritual leadership of a country, it is their biblical responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes preaching against the political corruptness and the leadership in our country because it matters who they are. Today, the Republican Party wants Christians to believe, hey, it doesn't matter that, you know, Donald Trump is a liar and is, I mean, does Donald Trump meet these categories? Hating covetousness? Is that something you can say about Donald Trump? Fearing God? Men of truth? But yet today, you know, Christians want to believe, well, as long as he's got an R next to his name, as long as he's not a Hillary Clinton. But here's the point is that as Christians, it should matter to us who we support. It should matter to us who we vote for. It should matter for us who we put into office. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, let me just show you this verse before we get into the Gavin Newsom stuff. The Bible says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, as Christians, it's also our job to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And you know, the problem that we have in California, one of many problems that we have in California, but one major issue that something that bothers me is that California has basically been written off as a state where just people think, outside of California, people think that everybody in the state of California is crazy like Gavin Newsom. Everyone is crazy like all of the Democrats here. And it's good for us as California Christians to kind of just at least make our voices heard that we don't agree with what's going on in the state, that we don't believe in the things that Gavin Newsom believes in, that we're against those things. And you say, well, why? Just to reprove it. Just to rebuke it. just so that someone will stand up and say, this isn't right. So, you know, maybe you don't even know a lot about Gavin Newsom, but I want to explain to you tonight why it is that Gavin Newsom is not fit to govern the state of California or anything, and why we as Christians need to just oppose this guy, be against this guy, and hope that he gets out of office and that, you know, and hope that God brings revival to this country. But I want to give you just five things about Gavin Newsom that every Christian, especially in California, should know about the governor that will be inaugurated tomorrow morning. If you kept your place in Exodus, you're just in Exodus, go to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter number 20, the infamous Leviticus 20. And let me give you some things about Gavin Newsom that you may or may not know. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why is Gavin Newsom not fit to govern? Gavin Newsom, number one, is not fit to govern because the man has committed adultery. Let me read to you just a little section from an article. This is from the Sacramento Bee. It's an article called Get to Know Your New Governor, 9 Things About Gavin Newsom That You Should Know. Now, of course, this article goes into all sorts of things that they want you to know about him and things they like. But what's interesting is that the third thing in this article about Gavin Newsom, 9 things about Gavin Newsom that you should know, the third thing is this. He had an affair. This is their words, not mine. The biblical word is adultery. He had an affair while he was mayor of San Francisco. In 2007, it came to light that Newsom had an affair with the wife of his campaign manager and best friend. So you say, why is Gavin Newsom not fit to govern? The man had committed adultery with his best friend's wife. You say, well, what does God care about that? Well, let's read what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says this, and the man that committeth adultery. And I want to make sure you understand, and I know you guys understand this, but I want to make sure we're clear about these things. When we're reading books like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we're reading is the law of the land for the nation of Israel. Now, we don't live in the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament nation of Israel, under these laws. So these laws don't apply to us in the sense that we are to try to, you know, pass these things or try to do these things. And in fact, we have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ not trying to do these things when he lived under the Roman Empire. But this is how God felt about it. This is what God thought about it. Leviticus 20, verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, notice what the Bible says, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You say, how does God feel about adultery? Here's how God feels about it. He put the death penalty on it. God, here you say, well, does that mean that we should go out and try to round up, you know, adulterers and put them to death? No, we don't live in that society. And I would remind you that, remember, Jesus, they brought a woman caught in adultery to him, and he just said, hey, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. And when they all left, he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. So you say, well, Pastor Maris, what would you say to somebody that committed adultery today? I would say to them, go and sin no more. But if we were living under the Mosaic law, this is what God would expect. He would expect for the nation to put him to death. So here's the question I have for you. Would Gavin Newsom, according to to God's word, is he fit to govern? No, he actually, according to the biblical standards, deserves a death penalty. And look, adultery disqualifies you from all leadership. I don't care if it's pastoral leadership, like we've seen this week, or if it's a government political leader or whatever. Adultery is a terrible, terrible, hurtful sin. You say, why would God put the death penalty on adultery? Because honestly, a lot of times that's the only way to deal with it in a marriage, is to, when you have a woman that's being betrayed, like we've learned this week, sometimes, I mean, I hope that they can reconcile and I hope that they can work those things out. But you know what? In God's economy, they wouldn't have to do those things, so he'd be dead. And then she could move on and just live her life. And you say, well, I don't think you should say those things, but this is what God says. And this is what I mean about Christians today. Christians today, they like Christianity, but they don't like the God of the Bible. They don't like the God that put these things in the Word of God. Keep your place there in Leviticus. We're going to come back to it. But go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Hey, Pastor Jimenez, are you saying that we should put Gavin Newsom to death? No. Okay? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that he's not fit to govern. Look, if his wife can't trust him, why should we? If he can't do the right thing and be loyal to the woman that he vowed to love and cherish, then why should we trust him? And look, to God, this is a big deal. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. This is God speaking. He says, how shall I want you to notice this. You say, well, what's the big deal? Here's what you need to understand. Adultery does not just ruin a marriage. Obviously, adultery ruins a lot of things. But adultery is also a sin that if it's embraced and allowed, if adultery becomes a thing that's just kind of normal, that everybody's doing, everybody does, it doesn't really shock us, everybody's just kind of doing it, that is a sin that will actually bring the judgment of God upon a nation or upon a region. Notice verse 7. This is God speaking. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. And a harlot is a prostitute, a whore. They were all fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit these things? I want you to notice what God is saying here. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Please understand the context here. God is telling them, look at the beginning of verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Look at verse 9. Shall I not visit for these things? What things? He says, because you're allowing adultery to be rampant. Because you're allowing adultery to be committed, and it's just normal, and nobody cares. And look, in the state of California, it's gotten so normal, and in the United States of America, it's gotten so normal that you could commit adultery and still be elected to the highest office of the state. And nobody cares. And nobody bats an eye at it. And people will listen to this sermon and say, I can't believe that was in his past. I can't believe he would say that. You know what God says? God is looking down at California and he's saying, how shall I pardon thee for this? God is looking down at California and saying, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And you can say, like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But it's a big deal to God. And you know, as California Christians, we should at least stand up and say, this is not right. This man is not fit to govern. He disqualified himself when he betrayed his wife, and he disqualified himself when he committed adultery, and God is against these things. And by the way, let me say this. You know, obviously, adultery is something that could happen. Anybody could go into this. So we should all take heed unto ourselves and be careful to make sure that we are protecting our marriages, to not allow yourself to get to that place where you would commit adultery, all right? And even in churches, I mean, these types of things happen. You don't think they happen? And I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it, and I'll say it till I'm blue in the face. You better be careful how close you get to people and how comfortable you get to people, even within a church. Look, I've never been for couples just getting super close together where you're just the same couples or just hanging out all the time. Look, I think people should fellowship. I think people should hang out together. But I think there's like 130 people here tonight. There's 160 people here. I've been around long enough to see many churches be ruined by adultery. And you know, it's the same story every single time. Every time I've heard of a pastor committing adultery or church members committing adultery or people within the church committing adultery, you know what everybody says? They say, oh yeah, those two couples were always hanging out. They were always together. You think that's just a coincidence? See, you can get too comfortable. So here's what I'm telling you. Be careful. Amen. Don't just be hanging out with the same people getting comfortable. Because here's what happens. You start getting comfortable with people. You start saying things and talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. And you say, Pastor, I don't think you should be saying this. You know what? I'm trying to help you. Amen. I'm trying to save marriages. And I've been in this thing long enough to realize that this is how it happens. This is how it always happens. So just be friends with everybody and hang out with everybody and don't get too close. Look, my wife and I, we try to not get too close to people, too comfortable with people. Because, look, you can get so comfortable with people that you start talking about things you shouldn't be. And by the way, forget adultery. That'll keep gossip out of the church. When you start getting so comfortable that you're just talking about other people in church, you're talking about other ladies in church, you're talking about other men in church, it's not good. And you can say, you can roll your eyes at me and say, you're just super strict or whatever. But just mark my words. Lord willing, it never happens in Verity Baptist Church. But if it happens, you know what people will say? Oh, yeah, those couples, they were always hanging out together. And I'll do my best. Thank you. I'll do my best to not say I told you so. So, you know, and let's get back to the sermon. But that's good for our church to just know. You say, oh, I don't think that ever happened. Oh, really? I mean, this week should be a reminder that there's lots of things, that really bad things that could happen to people that you would never think they would. All right? So take heed lest ye fall and learn about these things. So we learn about, you know, Gavin Newsom. Why is he not fit to govern? Well, number one, Gavin Newsom committed adultery. But let me give you a second reason. Go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Not only did Gavin Newsom commit adultery, but Gavin Newsom contends for homosexuality. Let me read to you from this same article, Get to Know Your Governor, 9 Things About Gavin Newsom. Here was thing number 7. So thing number 3 was he had an affair while he was mayor of San Francisco. Here's point number 7. He championed same-sex marriage when it wasn't popular. Here's what it says. When he was mayor of San Francisco, Newsom stepped onto the national stage in 2004 when, in defiance of both state and federal law, he ordered city recorders to issue marriage certificates to same-sex couples. Who remembers that when that happened? It says it would be more than 10 years before the U.S. Supreme Court made same-sex marriage the law of the land. And here's what's interesting about Gavin Newsom is that today every political leader is like pro same-sex marriage, pro LGBTQ rights or whatever. What's interesting about Gavin Newsom is that he was for all these things when it wasn't popular. He was for these things when it hurt him politically. He was for these things when other people, because, you know, if you remember watching Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, they'll have these videos. People have shown me the videos of, like, Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. What it'll show, like, Barack Obama in 2000 whatever, and he's like, I'm against same-sex marriage. And then the next year it's like, well, I'm not against it, but I don't think the government should get involved. And then the next year is like, well, I'm not against it, but I think the state should. And then the next year is like, well, I'm for it, you know. And it's just kind of this slow change, because these politicians, they're all a bunch of liars. They're against same-sex marriage when everybody was against same-sex marriage. But then when it was popular, then they're like, yeah, I'm for whatever it's popular. That you can expect that from all politicians. But Gavin Newsom, he was like, I'm pro-queers. Even when it wasn't popular. You know what that tells you? Is that the guy really believes it. The guy is really into contending for the pervertedness of homosexuality. You say, well, what should we think about that? Well, let's look at Leviticus 20:13. Leviticus 20:13, you know it, but let's look at it together. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The Bible, not only does the Bible put the death penalty on adultery, but the Bible puts the death penalty on homosexuality. In God's law, in God's economy, in God's government, they shall surely be put to death. You say, well, Gavin Newsom's not, he's pro the homos, but he's not a homo. All right, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here's what you need to know about Gavin Newsom is that he was championing the cause of the homosexual agenda even when it wasn't popular, even when it hurt him, even when the only city he could be mayor of was San Francisco, because that was the only city that his thoughts and his beliefs were acceptable in. He was championing that. You say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. You know, that doesn't apply to us today. Okay, Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to take, you know this. Romans 1 is all about the Sodomites. You can read it in its context. It's super clear. But look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, and the such things is earlier in the chapter, men with men, women with women, it's real clear what it's talking about, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's exactly what Leviticus 20:13. So you can't sit there and say, well, the God of the Old Testament felt one way and the God of the New Testament, no. Romans is in the New Testament. Amen. And for our dispensational friends, Romans is in the dispensation of grace. Amen. All right? So you can. We don't even believe in dispensations, but even if you want to go that far, you still got Paul in the dispensation of grace quoting the Old Testament law. So, you know, I don't know how that works with your dispensations. But he says, they which commit such things are worthy of death. And you say, yeah, but Gavin Newsom, you don't know if he's a sodomite or you don't know if he's like that. So, you know, he hasn't committed such things. But hold on a second. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, here's what people don't get about Romans 1, is that God doesn't just put the death penalty on those who do those things, but God puts the death penalty on those that have pleasure in them that do them. So when Gavin Newsom has pleasure in the LGBTQ whatever community and he wants to help them, you know what? God says, you're worthy of death. Amen. God says he's for it. And here's what I'm telling you. As New Testament Christians, as New Testament believers, we need to stand up and say, this guy is not fit to govern. You say, why? Because he's committed adultery. You say, why? Because he contends for homosexuality. But let me give you a third reason. Go back to Jeremiah. If you kept your place there, I'm not sure if you did or not. And this is, of course, an easy one. But a third reason why Gavin Newsom's not fit to govern is because the man condones abortion. And there should be no surprise there. But let me read to you from an article here from the San Francisco Chronicle. The article's called Gavin Newsom Splits with Jerry Brown on SF Drug Injection and Abortion Pills. We're going to talk about both of those. Think about this. Jerry Brown was a pretty bad liberal. And Gavin Newsom's even more liberal than Jerry Brown. Where Jerry Brown's like, you know, the sons of Zechariah are too hard for me. Like, they're just he's taking it too far. But here's what it says about that. It says, Newsom said that wasn't the only bill on which he and Brown disagreed. He said that he would have signed a bill to require public universities in California to offer abortion pills on campus. Brown vetoed the measure, saying that such services are widely available to students at off-campus clinics. I would have supported that. I have long supported, Newsom said. I ascribe to the Planned Parenthood position on that. So Newsom, because Jerry Brown vetoed this law that would force public universities to offer abortion pills on campus, Jerry Brown vetoed that, and Gavin Newsom's like, well, I would have passed that. And he says, when I'm governor, if that law comes to my desk, I'll pass that. So we got a guy, he's not just like an abortionist because, you know, he's a Democrat and every Democrat's an abortionist. And by the way, I'm not saying that you should ever vote Republican, but no Christian should ever vote for Democrats. You say, why? Because they kill babies. That's why. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that. You know what? That's what the word of God is what we need to believe. And every Democrat automatically is an abortionist. But this guy's like, hey, don't make them drive to Planned Parenthood. Just supply the pills at the dormitory so they can be whores and whoremongers on campus. Let's not make it harder for them. This is what Gavin Newsom believes. You say, well, what should we believe about it? Jeremiah chapter 1. Well, let me just say this, and it's good to just be reminded of these things. Jeremiah chapter 1, we believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe that in the womb there is the life of a human being. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, we go to a lot of passages to prove this. I'm preaching on the choir, so I'm not going to take the time to do it, but let me just give you one. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is what God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee, not after you were formed, not 3 months or 6 months or 9 months. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here we see that God not only had knowledge of a child in the womb, but God had a plan and a purpose for the child in the womb. And today you've got political leaders who are saying, let's kill children in the womb. Let's kill. And you might say, well, what does that have to do? You know, that's his personal choice. What does that have to do with politics? Why are you bringing that up? Go to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. I don't know if you've noticed the theme, but we saw that he was an adulterer. And then I showed you a passage where God said, I'm going to judge your nation. I'm going to judge the land because you condone adultery. And then we saw that he's just pro and he's champion the homosexual cause. And I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but God destroyed entire cities and nations because of that wicked sin. Genesis 19. I mean, we won't take the time to go there. Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, why does it matter? Here's why it matters. All the sins I'm bringing up to you today, God doesn't just judge the individual for those. God judges the nation for those. So, well, it shouldn't matter to you that he committed adultery. It matters to me when he's going to judge the place that I live in because of it. Well, it shouldn't matter to you what his position is on homosexuality. It matters to me when God's going to judge the nation my kids live in. You say, well, it shouldn't matter to you what he thinks about abortion. Hey, you know what? It matters. Because God will judge this nation. And look, I'm here to tell you, God is going to judge the United States of America for the 3,000 kids that are killed every day in this wicked country. 2 Kings 24, look at verse 3. 2 Kings 24 and verse 3 says this, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah. This is talking about the judgment of God coming upon Judah. He says, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. Why? Why did God bring judgment upon Judah? Here's why. For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And I don't have time to develop this. You got to study this out on your own. Here's the interesting thing about that. God brings judgment upon Judah for the sins of Manasseh, and Manasseh gets right with God. Manasseh does all this wickedness and gets right with God, and God says, I forgive you. If you confess it, that's great, but I'm still going to judge the nation. Look at verse 4. And also for the, you say, what was the big deal with Manasseh? Here's the big deal. And for the innocent blood that he shed. See, God judged Judah for the sins of Manasseh because Manasseh, by the way, was a political leader who allowed and who promoted the shedding of innocent blood. You say, well, what was it? Read the Bible. What was it? It was the fact that they were killing their children and sacrificing them to idols. And God said, these people, under the leadership of Manasseh, are killing children, sacrificing them to idols. He says, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. Notice what the Bible says. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. God says, look, when you kill children, I don't care if you get, look, he said, I don't care if Gavin Newsom is not a reprobate. He said, I don't care if the guy gets saved and get right with God. When you've killed 3,000 children every day for decades now, you don't think God's going to judge this country? God says, I will not pardon it. God, see, there are some sins. There are some sins that's just between you and God and whatever. You want to ruin your life and do those things? That's up to you. But there are some sins that affect the entire nation. And promoting homosexuality and perverseness is one of them. And promoting adultery is one of them. And condoning abortions is one of them. And you say, yeah, but we're not sacrificing our children to idols. Remember what we've learned in the book of Ezekiel is that an idol is not always a physical statue, a graven image. There are the idols of the heart. There are idols that people set up in their heart. And look, just ask yourself, why do people get abortions today? I mean, why? They get abortions because they're not ready to have children. Well, if you're not ready to have children, then don't do the act that produces children. But they'll say, I'm not ready in my career. I still need to go up the ladder in my career. You know what? Abortions are Americans sacrificing their children to the idols of their heart. To the idol of convenience, to the idols of their career, to the idols of, I don't want to have to deal with that burden, to the idol of, I want to go on a cruise every year, to the idol of, I don't want the responsibility, to the idol of, I just want to sleep around and be a whore or be a whoremonger and not worry about it. It's the same thing as Manasseh. They're killing children on the idols of their heart. And God says, I will not pardon. God says, I'm going to bring judgment. You say, why are you preaching this sermon? Because look, we just elected probably the worst politician in America today. I mean, think about that. And look, we need to just know that God needs to clean house in California. And you know what? We as Christians should say amen and amen.
Amen.
We should just be okay with it. You say, Pastor Manners, what if God brings a famine upon California? Like Elijah, we should be praying for a famine.
Amen.
We should be praying that God would do whatever he needs to do to rid this country of the wicked sin. So you know, why is Gavin Newsom not fit to govern? Well, he committed adultery. He contends for homosexuality. He condones abortion. But here's the fourth one. He condones abortion. Here's a fourth one. Gavin Newsom's not fit to govern because he commends drug use. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me read to you from the San Francisco Chronicle. This is from the same article Gavin Newsom splits with Jerry Brown on SF drug injections and abortion pills. We talked about the abortion pills, but let's talk about the drug use. This is what the article says. Unlike Governor Jerry Brown, who vetoed San Francisco's safe injection pilot clinic. So San Francisco came up with this safe injection pilot clinic, and Jerry Brown, who's a liberal communist, socialist, whatever he is, he said, no, that's too much even for me. He vetoed it. Well, Gavin Newsom said Tuesday that he remains very, very open to a pilot program and would consider one if elected governor. Now, he said this before he's governor. Tomorrow he's governor, so we've got a problem. He said this, speaking at a campaign stop in San Francisco's Mission District, the Democrat lieutenant governor said he hasn't read the details of the legislation that Brown vetoed Sunday, but he said he has spoken with San Francisco Mayor London Breed on multiple occasions about a pilot program, listen to this, that would allow drug users to shoot up in a city-sanctioned center under supervision. While such safe injection sites exist in Canada, Europe, and Australia, there are none in the U.S. I'm very open to that. I'd like to learn more about why the governor vetoed it in terms of making what I believe is a legal argument. So I'd like to research that, Newsom said, while visiting the Felton Family Service Agency Early Childhood Center. I'm not wedded to the language, which, you know, obviously that doesn't mean anything to you. But he says, I'm not wedded to the language of the existing bill, but I'm certainly very, very open to a pilot. Think about this. The governor of the state of California says that if they bring a law to his desk, he will sign it, where there would be these safe places for people to go and inject themselves with drugs under supervision. This is the governor that we've elected. He commends drug use. And then he turns around, and this is just a bonus one, because I couldn't figure out a C to alliterate it with. But then he turns around and he's like, I'm going to fight homelessness in California and try to get the homeless epidemic under control. How are you going to get the homeless? Let me tell you how to get the homeless epidemic under control. Don't help them get on drugs. All you're going to do is help them continue. And you say, well, yeah, but does the Bible really mention drugs? You know what the Bible mentions? 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, it says this, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and, you find this all throughout the scriptures, I'm just going to give you some highlights, let us watch and be sober. You know, you say, does the Bible speak against drugs? You know what the Bible says? That you ought to be sober. Oh, well, that means serious. It means all of it. Notice verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, they that are drunken in the night. So look, the context is about being sober, not just serious, but sober like you're not drunk, like you're not high, like you're not on drugs. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and of an helmet, the hope of salvation. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse 2. Just to give you some, you know, there's lots of verses we could look at, but just to give you a few. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 2. Titus 2:2 says this, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober. Said, sober-minded. Yeah, but you know what? You're not sober-minded when you're shooting up with drugs. And you say, well, does the Bible talk about drugs? You know what the Bible talks about a lot? It talks about being sober. And if this guy actually wanted to help the state, he wouldn't be promoting drug use. He wouldn't be telling people like, hey, come shoot up in these government facilities. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. You're there in 1 Timothy. And again, he wants to champion homelessness, which, look, this is near and dear to my heart. Because we walk by these people every 3 times a week when we come to church. These homeless people. And you say, well, how does he want to help them? Here's how he wants to help them the same way every political leader thinks they can solve every problem. He wants to throw money at it. And look, here's the thing. When you subsidize something, you get more of it. And if the state of California is like, hey, we're going to give billions of dollars to homeless people, and we're going to help you shoot up. You know, you're not going to solve homelessness. We're just going to have an epidemic of homeless drug addicts all over the state. I mean, homeless people are going to start traveling here. They're going to start coming here. This is going to be like the homeless Mecca. Like, Gavin Newsom's going to give us drugs. He's going to give us money. It's going to be great. You say, how do you solve homelessness? Let me show you what the Bible says. And you know this, but let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Look, I'm not running for governor, but if I was, this is the platform I would run on. I would just run on this. I will solve the homeless epidemic. Maybe I should run for like the mayor of Sacramento. I would just run on this platform. We can solve the homeless epidemic in Sacramento. You say, how do we do it? Number one, we don't help them get on drugs. Okay, that's a big one. But here's another one. And here's what the Bible says. What I say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Say, how do you solve homelessness? Here's how you solve this. If we just made that verse into law. If any would not work, neither should he eat. I mean, that would solve homelessness in Sacramento. It would solve homelessness if we just made it a law. If you don't work, you don't eat. Yesterday, we were out soul winning, and this guy was telling us about, my church is so great, real life on Arena. We're so great. We just went out there 3 weeks ago. We were feeding the homeless. I'm thinking to myself, why? You're not helping. You're encouraging them. You're an enabler. The Bible says, why do Christians think like we should go feed the homeless? God says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You say, well, how will that solve the problem? Here's how it'll solve the problem. If everyone just decided these people should not eat till they work. I'm not talking about a child or disabled people. I'm talking about a grown man or a grown woman who's just out there because of drugs, because of fornication, because of drunkenness. If we just said, you don't get to eat because you don't work, you say, how would that solve the problem? It would motivate them to get their lives together. If they're like, I'm going to starve, no one's helping me, the government's not helping me, the churches aren't helping me, I better go get a job and get my act together. That's how you solve homelessness. Or they die, and then we solve homelessness because they're gone. You think you should let them, you really think you should just these homeless people, we should let them starve to death? I didn't say it. God did. Amen. God, I mean, look at the verse. If any would not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. And look, if we stopped helping these people that are on drugs, if we stopped rewarding women, you know, you have more babies. You have 6 kids from 6 different dads. Here's more money. If we quit rewarding that type of behavior, people would quit doing it. And I don't think I have a shot at becoming the mayor, but That's my platform. You know, this is Amen. This is my platform, and if you'll vote for me, I don't know. I don't know what'll happen. I'll probably die. I'm sure they'll kill me. But this man commands drug use. I mean, look, that should disqualify him. That should disqualify him from being in charge of the dog pound. And we have made him the highest leader of the land. So you say, well, what's wrong with Gavin Newsom? He committed adultery. He contends for homosexuality. He condones abortion. He commends drug use. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We'll finish up. We're going to look at Matthew 28, and we're going to look at Proverbs 14, if you want to find those. Matthew 28. You say, well, Pastor, you know, what should we do? Should we, like, try to go out there and see if we can find some political leader that can help the situation? And look, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The hope for our state and the hope for our country is not in a political leader.
Amen.
Okay? Put not your trust in princes. Okay, they're not going to help us. The hope, look, God, the law of the Lord is perfect. The hope for America, the hope for California, the hope for a nation is found in the Word of God. You say, what is it? Matthew 28, look at verse 19. I know you know it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Men.
Amen.
Say, what's the hope for California? You know what? Let me say this. If California, if the majority of Californians know that about Gavin Newsom, I don't think, I realize that most people are they're just not connected and they don't know things. They see Gavin Newsom and he's got a nice smile and he's got nice hair. He's like the political version of Joel Osteen. And they're like, sure, you know, vote for him. I realize that. But here's what I'm telling you is if Californians know this about Gavin Newsom and they voted for him anyway, then they deserve what they get.
Amen.
Then I'm just going to pray that God just put, that God's judgment comes upon this state. And it's going to be like the children of Israel in Egypt, where God's just judging the nation. And it's just like, there's just like a section, 320 Harris Avenue, where like the flies don't come. You know, the hail doesn't fall here. There's light when there's darkness. You know, God's just going to, like, help us and protect us. But here's the truth. You say I want to reform. Because here's the thing. I love California. I want to try to help the state. You know, how we help the state is by accomplishing the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not soul winning. And I'm all for soul winning. But the Great Commission is church planting. The Great Commission is getting soul-winning locations up and down the state. And look, you've got Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, and people think like, oh, Sacramento, that's where the hope for California is. And they're right, but it's not the Capitol building, it's this building.
Amen.
This is the hope for the state. And you know what? There's a church in Los Angeles that is preaching these things. Brother Bruce is preaching these things and believes these things, and that helps. And here in March, there's going to be another church in San Diego, and that helps. And hopefully it'll be a church in Santa Maria, and that'll help. And we're going to start a church, Lord willing, in Fresno, and that'll help. And then we're going to start a church in Oakland, and that'll help. And then we'll start a church in San Jose, and that'll help. And then we'll start a church in Redding, and that'll help. And then we'll start a church in Bakersfield, and that'll help. Could you imagine if there was like 10 or 15 or 20 churches like Verity Baptist Church up and down the state? Teaching people to get off drugs, to not commit adultery, to not believe in abortion, to live right, to work hard, to love the Lord, to love their spouses. That's how you change. That's how you change this country. That's how you change the state. So you say, Pastor Jimenez, yeah, you're preaching this political stuff. But look, it all goes back to the Great Commission, to do what God has called us to do. Go to Proverbs 14. This is the last place we'll look at. Proverbs 14. You say, yeah, you know, how is it that starting churches and developing soul-winning armies, I mean, think about it. Think about the major, San Diego, Los Angeles, Santa Maria, Bakersfield, Fresno, Sacramento, San Jose, Oakland, Redding, at least. I mean, there's other cities that we could put churches in. If every one of those big cities in California had a church like this one, with 130 people there on a Sunday night, with 90 soul winners every week, knocking doors, getting people saved. That's how you make a difference. That's how you actually change things. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. Say, how can we exalt the nation, the state of California? Righteousness will do it. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Don't miss this, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word reproach means a discredit, a blame. And you know what? The sins of Gavin Newsom are a reproach to us. And the fact that we live in a state that would actually put this man into office. And you say, what do? Let's turn this state upside down. Amen. Let's reach this state with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the history of California, it's like California was just this liberal, left-wing, wicked place. But then these churches started like popping up. But then people, and now all of a sudden, you don't even have to pass laws on abortion because they're just people aren't getting abortions anymore. You don't even have to pass laws on these things because people are just believing different. See, I actually, you might think, well, I mean, you're a little naive, but I think we could make a difference. I think that God's word and God's people could actually make a difference. But you know what? We need your help. We need you to get involved. We need you to help us reach people, connect with people, disciple people, follow up on people. We need to get churches started. And this is righteousness, the Bible says, exalted a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible being clear on these matters. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us. Help us to realize that you tell us everything that we need to know. You tell us how to believe and how to think. You tell us what we should think. We don't have to sit there and decide, well, what do we think about this guy? We can just look at the Bible and decide, well, here's what the Bible says and here's what we should think about him. And Lord, help us not to get discouraged and say, oh man, we live in a state with a wicked governor. Lord, help that to encourage us to change things. Help that to encourage us to get busy, to reach people, to help people grow, to teach them the word of God. And Lord, help us to just live righteous, godly lives, because righteousness exalted the nation. Help us to remember that. Thank you for this church and the lighthouse that it's here in Sacramento. And Lord, thank you for all the churches that are trying to do right and preach right and turn the tide in this country. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to just have an impact and an influence in this state. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.